Morning.
Morning.
Another beautiful day, and God has blessed us with the opportunity once again to gather ourselves together to be a part of this worship service. Would you please open your Bibles and read with me in Joshua chapter 18. We'll be looking at chapter 18 and 19. I'll use the subject of my lesson this morning, the remainder of the land. So far, the nation as a whole has been successful at removing the major threats to the nation. Their five tribes have already received their land. They've already claimed the land that they are looking for, that they wanted, with varying degrees of success. Some of the tribes were actually successful in driving out the people of the land, but we know that there are at least three of them that did not drive all the people out of the land, two of which decided to put the people in the land into slavery. Now here in chapters 18 and 19, we see the other tribes receiving their allotted land. And in Joshua, chapter 18, starting at verse number 1, it reads, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?'" Now, the first verse, turning to the first verse, it says that the tabernacle was moved to Shiloh. Now, one of the things that's significant about that is because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it was kept there for, I think it was 300 or close to 400 years that it was there in Shiloh. It was the first time that the tabernacle actually had a stable location in which it was situated. later on, the Ark of the Covenant would be captured by the Philistines, and then later on after that, David, once they got it back, moved it to Jerusalem. Now, the entire time they were in the wilderness, it was always located in the center of their camp. All the tribes would surround the tabernacle. And it was always, gave the sense that God was at the center of everything that they did there in the nation. And so, according to Numbers chapter 2, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun was on the east side. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad was on the south side. Ephraim, and Manasseh, and Benjamin were on the west side. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were on the west side. And now that these five tribes have already settled into the land, Shiloh has been chosen as the place to settle the tabernacle. This was going to be situated among the tribe of Ephraim, in a place that is almost the center of the land that was given to them. If you look at a map of all the land that was given to the nation of Israel, with Judah at the bottom and Zebulun and all those other tribes at the top, you'll see that Shiloh kind of sits almost dead center in the middle of all that. And it still continues to give that idea that God is at the center of everything they do. Now, the name Shiloh itself, when it is first used in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, is used as a reference to the Messiah. The other use is as a name of the city of Shiloh. When I first saw that they placed it there in Shiloh, my first impulse was to think that Joshua was the one who chose that location. But Then I read Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12, where God said that Shiloh was where he first set his name. Where he set his name. And then it made sense because now, anytime someone has to go to worship or when they had special events and feasts in Shiloh, because that's going to be their spiritual capital, so to speak, they are going to a place that is literally defined as the place of rest. Because that's what the word Shiloh means. It means place of rest. It's an interesting thing that, you know, it reminded me of when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a beautiful thought that the place where we can go to escape the burdens of this world, the place where we can be at ease, is the same place where we go to commune with God. For the Israelites, this was an actual physical location. But in Christ, we are not bound to any address. Jesus said that he will be with us always. There is a reason why he is called the Prince of Peace. Continuing in verse number 2, it said, but there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Now, if you remember, everybody was situated at the first camp. After they had crossed over the Jordan, they made a major camp for everybody at Gilgal. Okay? And this was where everybody pretty much did everything that they needed to do for them. Okay? And after this, now they have just moved the Ark of the Covenant to Shiloh. All the 5 other tribes, they've already moved on. So no longer do you have the 12 tribes surrounding the Ark like we did before. And now they're moving into the land. It's time for the Ark to get situated. It's at this point that you would think that everybody would be motivated to go out and do what they got to do to get their land. The other tribes, for some reason, are just sitting around twiddling their thumbs. I know the exact reason why they haven't gone in isn't clear. One thing Joshua makes clear is that they were dragging their feet. You know, you would think, after 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness, they would be a little bit more enthusiastic about being able to settle down and have a place of their own. But for whatever reason, you know, God has done some pretty amazing things among them, but so far it doesn't seem to have had a great impact on their motivation to put in the work. The crazy thing is the same thing kind of happens today. Some people who say they are believers, who claim to be the people of God, have become very comfortable with living the same way they did when they were in the world. You know, the type of people who are so heavenly minded, who have become so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. You know, James chapter 2 verse 18 has a very important point. It says, if you have faith, it should be something that can be seen in your life. It's not just about talking about showing up to church on Sunday. You know, we know that that's a requirement for us. That's part of what we expect in service to God, is to be at the place where we can worship Him. We claim our inheritance today by being God's people today, actually putting our faith into practice. The question is, can that be seen in your life when you're not here at church? When you're not doing just what is required. Has your faith changed the way you speak? When you are out there amongst the world, has your faith changed your habits? What's different about you now than when you first came to Christ? We are told to be the light of the world. Well, what good is a flashlight if nobody ever turns it on? The Bible is filled with scripture that encourages us to make changes in who we are so that we can encourage change in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we have read this morning, true religion involves helping orphans and widows in their distress. James chapter 1, verse 27. doing to others as we would have them do to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Giving to those in need. Proverbs 19, verse 17, and Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We are meant to make a difference in this world, and we can't do that if we are not using our faith to take action. A person who is truly heavenly minded is one who lives out of his or her faith in service to God, and who wants to act justly, serve others, and love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Joshua, being the great leader he is determined to help them to get off their butts and get the land that God has helped them to get. In verse 4, he says, pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain their territory on the south, and Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. Here in verse 5, he lets them know the other 3 tribes have already done what they were supposed to do. They're not going to come and help you out in this task. They've already took the time to go and survey their land, and they went and got their land. Now it's time for you to get up and go and get the land that God has given you. And so they could have already scouted out the land at the same time that the other tribe did. But now they're being commanded to go and do it. He says in verse 6, you shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men rose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book, in 7 parts, by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And therefore Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now, this whole time, this could have already been done. And all it took was for them to get up and go. Far too often, people allow themselves to become stagnant in their spiritual lives, in their finances, in their relationships, in most areas in their life. They allow themselves to sit there and have everything in life continue to pass them by. They say that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. If you want to make progress in any area that is worthwhile, then at some point you have to stop thinking about it and take action. After verse 10, we start to see the 7 tribes start to move into their allotment of land. And in verse 18, we see Benjamin, in the middle of the chapter, we see the tribe of Benjamin began to move into their land. Now we see the tribes of Simeon given their portion of land in chapter 19. Now here, with Simeon, it's a slightly different than all the other tribes. Okay? Because their land is within the borders of the tribe of Judah. And in a way, this is a fulfillment of what Jacob said in his last words to his sons. In Genesis chapter 49, and verse number 5, Jacob speaks some prophetic words about his sons and the tribes that follow him. Verse 49, starting in verse number 5, says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, you remember Simeon and Levi, they tricked an entire city of men into getting circumcised, specifically so that they can get revenge on their on the guy who had raped their sister. And so, in them tricking them, it got that all the men got to the point where they were very weak, and they couldn't respond to any kind of aggression. And in that, Simeon and Levi themselves decided to go in and kill all the men in the city. Now, the Mosaic Law points out specifically what should happen in the cases of rape and sexual immorality in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And so, and remember that the law was never just something that was brand new. There are some aspects of it that weren't passed from generation to generation, but most of what we see in the law is something that was passed down from patriarchs. Okay? And so, what you had is they already should have known what they should have been doing. But what they did went beyond just getting revenge. It was really, it showed a great deal of cruelty. More than that, circumcision was meant to be a sign of a covenant with God. And so they instead used it to murder these men, and all in the name of trying to protect their sister. And there really was no reason for them to hamstring the ox. So instead of them having their own unique portion of land with large borders like everybody else did, they get a small section of land within the borders of the tribe of Judah. Now, that was for the tribe of Simeon. The tribe of Levi didn't even get any land. They were entirely scattered among all the other tribes. Because they were in service to God, they had to be available for each tribe so that they can conduct the services of the Lord, so they can teach His word and be the ones who are the priests of God. And so, all too often, throughout history, people have used their religion as an excuse to not only disregard the laws of man, of the land, but also to disregard God's word. Also, these same people stand behind their quote-unquote faith to enact some of the worst atrocities that we have ever seen. The thing is, you can't pick and choose what you want to obey in God's word. Just because you feel passionate about something does not mean that you can do anything you want to. Your righteous indignation can cause you to lose sight of just being righteous. We ultimately cannot escape the consequences of our actions, but in the cases of Simeon and Levi, we see these two people who did the exact same crime. Simeon, however, was never repentant. There's never an instance in Scripture where we see where he showed any remorse for what he did. However, with Levi, there was a time when they turned away from their path. We can see it in Exodus chapter 32, after Moses broke the Ten Commandments. In verse 18, he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Now, when he said that, all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And it was them who executed God's judgment on those who were involved in the worship of the golden calf. And right after that is when Moses declared that they would be the ones to go and teach God's the law and conduct the services of God. And so the point of me mentioning this is to show that although God did not remove the consequences of their actions, they still didn't get any land. You know, they still had to deal with the fact that they had committed this atrocity. But God turned their judgment into an opportunity for redemption. See, God has always had a soft spot for those who repent. Jacob himself was known as a little bit of a trickster. He was one who had no problem with deceiving other people. But he turned away from all that, and he committed himself to God. Levi deceived those men so that he and his brother can go and murder them. But the sons of Levi committed themselves to serving God. God knows it's not easy in this world to live a righteous life. And so he is moved when we turn away from the habits, the bad habits of this world, and turn to him. He is still willing to use us to carry out his will, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. No matter how you or others may people may feel about the sins that you have had in the past, God is still willing to forgive you. One thing that should be pointed out is as the tribe of Simeon is receiving their allotment of land, and keep in mind that Joshua has is casting lots before the Lord according to chapter 18, verse 10. And most people associate casting lots a little bit like throwing dice. In practice, it's similar to that. But in all actuality, it was something that was approved by God for them in their process of making decisions. Okay, and in New Testament now, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into what God's will is for our life. And we have the written word. But in times past, God allowed them to do certain things. And one of the things about casting lots is it seems like it's just something that is so random. It seems like it's just like tossing the dice. However, you look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord.
Amen.
So the point is that no matter how many times the lots were cast, God's will ultimately still had the final say in how the land was distributed. The simple fact that God is a master planner. He knows how to work things out for the good, for us. His power is more than able to make sure that his will is done. That is why it's important for us to put our trust in God. Because although these circumstances and situations we go through may seem to be random, God knows how to work things out. He has already known what was going to take place since before we ever came into this world. And so, just like Caleb and Joshua, we have to be those who wholeheartedly follow the Lord. I'm sure there were situations that had been tempted along the way to doubt whether God was with them, but they never let go of their faith in him. Caleb, at this point, has already received his land. And not only that, his daughter ends up marrying somebody who becomes a future leader in the nation of Israel. God blessed his life because Caleb put his trust in him. Now, in chapter 19, verse 49, after everyone else has received their inheritance, we see that Joshua himself is also blessed. In chapter 19, verse 49 and 50, it says, when they have made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun, according to the word of the Lord. They gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. Now, those of us who are biblical students know that Joshua comes from the tribe of Ephraim. And so here it is. Now, after everything is said and done, after casting lots for everybody else, he's still able to choose and get the land that he wants.
Yeah.
According to the word of the Lord, as verse 50 says. And so it shows what kind of leader Joshua is, that he chose to wait until the end to get his reward, his inheritance. He didn't say, okay, I'm the leader, I'm going to go first. He said, you know, let everybody else get theirs. And then I'll be there. It's also important to point out that at this point, Joshua is an old man. And just like Caleb, he said he still had the strength to do what he needed to do. I mean, when we look at this is pretty much the end of them distributing the land, but this is not the end of Joshua's leadership. You know, he served to God until the day he died. And so, when you look at it, he had the strength not only to lead this great number of people that stressed out Moses, but he also had the strength to build his own city. So it was clear that although he wasn't ordained, God still gave him the strength to do what he needed to do. Let us not forget that although we do look forward to that eternal home with God, he can still bless our lives tremendously while we are still here in this world. But we can't be like the seven tribes, stagnant, idle, just sitting around waiting for something to take place. God has already blessed us with richly to be able to receive what we want in this world. The thing is, we have to stand on his promises and take action. You know, and it's something to say even outside the realm of faith. If you really want something in life, it's important for you to take action to go out there and get it. If you never take action towards the goals that you have, the dreams that you have, you will never, ever reach those goals, those dreams. And especially when it comes in our spiritual lives, where we know the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors, that the faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God is with us. He's on our side to make sure that we have a life worth living in. The thing is, do we understand that he is on our side? He is here to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. We'll leave you with the words of Paul the Apostle. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. One of the things that we can see the most from studying the book of Joshua, is we can see that God has tremendous blessings that he wants to give to his people. And the only thing he asks for us to do is to live according to his word. And the funny thing is that the more we work at being righteous, the more easier it can become for us. Not exactly an easy thing to start off with, but when we create habits of being righteous, then it can become easier for us. This morning, realize and understand that God is moving you on. You take the opportunity that presents to you, be able to enjoy what this world has to offer. Even despite all the crazy things that go on, Lord, whatever your needs are, let them be done. You have not put yourself into Christ to enjoy those blessings. You have to hear his word, believe it with all your heart, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as being the one true Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then we can be